Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, in the fullness of thy grace, to thy house we now repair, bowing toward thy holy place in thy fear, now worship there. And truly, Father, it is in the fullness of thy grace that we come unto thy house, for this place is a place that our flesh hates. To our chagrin, to our great sorrow, and to the breaking of our hearts, this place is hated by our own flesh. And this place that is thy house is a place that no man can set foot in his own right. No mere man can enter in his own righteousness. For this is a holy place. It is the place of thy dwelling. As thou hast decreed that it pleases thee to dwell in the assembly of thy church. And so, Father, we confess before thee that it is in the fullness of thy grace that we repair here. For it is by thy grace that thou hast given us the right to assemble before thee through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his clean hands and pure heart, all of which righteousness thou dost count as ours, so that thou dost say unto us, you may ascend the hill of the Lord, and you may stand in his holy place. For your hands are clean and your hearts are pure. With the purity and cleanness of Jesus Christ himself. And in the fullness of thy grace we assemble here, for thou, by thy word and spirit, dost draw us and bring us near unto thyself in that wonder work of the call of thy gospel and that call unto worship. So that we who are sovereignly summoned by thee, say, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And we stand before thee, Father, confessing the wonder of thy love, the wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the wonder of thy decree, which we can hardly fathom, so that not only this evening, but from all eternity we have been before thee righteous and perfect, being chosen in Christ, so that thy law for us, which is lovely, absolutely lovely to us, thy law for us is never the program of our salvation, or the way unto our salvation, but is always the rule of gratitude and rule of love and thanksgiving. And we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give us thy spirit in this evening, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, that we may stand in heaven and assemble with thee, our God, may hear the words of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of our salvation proclaimed to us for the comfort and peace of our souls. Pray that thou wilt be with thy servant to that end, that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord," and speak faithfully and truly, that we may hear in faith and believe those things that are spoken according to the Scriptures, that our weary souls may be refreshed, that our hungry souls may be filled, and thirsty souls may be slaked. Pray that thou wilt remember us in our sojourn, in our many weaknesses and frailties. We beseech thee to remember Gwyneth in these days of her recovery. We thank thee for safety, for the means of hospitals and surgeries. Our trust is not in these things, but in thee. We pray that thou wilt give her a full recovery in due time according to thy will. Wilt thou remember our other sick who also recover from surgeries? Remember Mrs. Van Buren before thee. Give unto her recovery. And Mr. Kuiper, and all of our sick and afflicted, we thank thee, Father, that we are in thy hands, and that thou dost not leave nor forsake thy people. Wilt thou remember also the denomination in these days that are for us filled with the kind of upheaval that we could never have imagined. Kind of upheaval that we have read about and have known that thy church has endured, but which upheaval has come into our own lives so that we say with the psalmist and with thy church of all ages, "Friend and lover are departed. Dark and lonely is my way." And we see things happening in the church that leave us utterly astonished. As we see the apostasy and departure from the truth of churches on all sides, but especially Mother, and are stunned by it, which we confess before thee as our own pride. And which we pray that thou wilt forgive and keep us from that pride regarding the Reformed Protestant churches, that we may never think we are too good to depart, but that we may constantly remember that the chief of sinners go to this church, that publicans go to this church, and harlots, and sinners. And that we may remember that the speed of departure with which we would depart is faster than has ever been seen in the history of the world. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and grace, which is our only hope, and beseech Thee that Thou wilt be merciful to us, the sinners. We thank Thee also, Father, that these are days of great upheaval, and that we are often in shock. We thank Thee that these are also the most exciting days there could be, the days of Reformation, the days of the gospel going forth, which is to us unfathomable, that Thou shouldest reveal to us the truth, that Thou shouldest cause it to endure upon the earth. We see, Father, Thy faithfulness, and that Thy truth shall indeed endure forever. And we thank Thee for it, for there is nothing more precious than Thy truth. And may we know this too, that there is nothing more precious than Thy truth, not lands, not houses, not mother, not father, not son, not daughter, not brother, not sister, not spouse, but that Thy truth is above all and more precious than all. And we pray, Father, that we may receive that truth with many persecutions, that we may receive that truth humbly and gratefully. Wilt Thou remember then the denomination? Wilt Thou be with the First Protestant Reformed in Edmonton? Wilt Thou be with Cornerstone and Sovereign and Second? Be with the fellowships in Redlands and in Loveland, cause that Thy word may go forth. Wilt Thou remember also our brethren in the Philippines? Wilt Thou bless them as they have now installed Reverend Flores as missionary, and as he now officially takes up his labors on behalf of the spread of the gospel in his own land. Because this is Thy work and the work of no man, wilt Thou open a door of utterance that he may speak the mystery of Christ, and that he may make it plain as it is necessary for him to speak, that Thy word might go forth to the salvation of Thy people in that land, and that Thy word may also go forth to the hardening of Thine enemies, and that as the white horse of the gospel runs in that land, we may see with our own eyes the coming of Jesus Christ and the great sign His coming, that this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We pray that Thou wilt remember our need for ministers of the gospel, both in the Philippines and our own land. Be with those men who study, giving unto them all that they need for their studies, especially as their program of study is accelerated, and as the churches labor to instruct and teach the men what they must know for the preaching of the gospel. We see very clearly, Father, in this, how foolish and simple and powerless we are, for who can make a preacher, except our chief prophet. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt raise up men for the ministry of the gospel. Remember the saints also in Singapore. We thank thee for their powerful testimony, which is the testimony of Christ himself, as they continue to testify against the lie and for the truth, so that though their numbers are pathetic in the eyes of men and as nothing, that nevertheless thy word is heard and goes forth with power in that place. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember them, giving unto them all that they need, and giving unto them a clear path forward in their fellowship. Father, continue to gather thy church. As thou hast from the beginning of the world, so do to the end thereof, uniting us together in one Lord, with like mind, with one confession, and one mouth. And wilt thou forgive our sins, blotting them out in Christ's blood, and keep us from sin, remember us in our generations, in our instruction of our children, remembering our schools, teachers, boards, and all our needs, for thou art our God and we thy people. Hear then our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. It's altar number 14, number 14. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name. Stanzas 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7, the first three and the last two of number 14. Turn in God's Word tonight to Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoilt? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47. Question 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord of this church, when the Lord of his whole church taught his people to pray, he told them that their first petition, the very first thing they asked for should be this: Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And when we consider how often that petition has been made, it is quite staggering. How many times in your own life have you prayed the Lord's Prayer and said to God as the first thing you asked him, Hallowed be thy name? And how many times haven't the members of your family and the people of God throughout the world prayed to God, Hallowed be thy name, so that God sitting in heaven on his throne, with his face turned towards his people and his ears opened unto their cries, has heard this petition millions, billions, trillions of times. Hallowed be thy name. And never once has the Lord ever grown sick of that petition. Never once has he ever said, oh, not again. Not hallowed be thy name. That petition is precious to him. That petition is dear to him. He loves that petition. That petition is about his name, his very own name, which is beautiful. There's nothing as lovely as his name. That petition is about his own glory and his own revelation of himself. And the Lord loves his name. He delights in his name. He hallows his name. So that petition, Hallowed be thy name, never becomes wearisome and tiresome to him to hear. And that petition does not become wearisome to the Church of Jesus Christ either. That first thing of all of the things that we ask for is about the name of our God. The name that our God has revealed to us so that you and I, creatures of the dust, may know him, may see him, may understand him. God has given that name. And it is a great, great privilege from God to pray again and again as the first thing for which we ask. God, Jehovah, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the petition that the Catechism brings to our attention this evening, and that we consider using the petition itself as our theme. Hallowed be thy name. In the first place, consider God's name. In the second place, consider God's delight in his name. And in the third place, consider God's hallowing of his name. Hallowed be thy name, God's delight in his name, and God's hallowing of his name. The first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. This first petition then deals with this whole matter of the name of God. Let's get to the essence of that name of God. What is the name of God? What is the idea of the name of God and the meaning of the name of God? And really, it's very simply this: the name of God is the truth of God. That's what the whole name of God is. The name of God is the truth of God. And then someone will say, there you go again. There you go again. Now we got to hear about truth again. And now there's going to be doctrine again, and I bet you're going to say gospel pretty soon too. Now again, you're going to be preoccupied with the truth. And we say to that, yes, you are right. We think you are right. There is a certain preoccupation with the truth. There's a preoccupation with doctrine, because that doctrine and that truth and that gospel, that is the name of Jehovah God. And it is a privilege. It is a privilege of God's grace that we might know His name. And it is a privilege of God's grace and His mercy towards His unworthy people that we might know His truth and have an understanding of Him. Yes, we shall deal again with the truth of God, for God's name is His truth, and hallowed be Thy name. The name of God, then, is the truth of Jehovah God. And we arrive at that definition of the name of God, that it is simply the truth of God, from the fact that when God speaks His name, He makes Himself known. He causes that His own being should be known by His people. That's what the speaking of His name is, different than our names, which do not reveal you when your name is spoken. But when the name of Jehovah is spoken, that's the revelation of God Himself, so that His people know Him. It's the speaking of His truth so that they know Him. And that's the perspective of the Catechism in Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition, hallowed be Thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know Thee. That's what we're praying for. When we pray, hallowed be Thy name, grant us to know Thee. Because that name of God is that truth of God and that revelation of God, that making known of Himself. That's also the perspective of Jeremiah 9. Throughout Jeremiah 9, the issue is knowing God. Verse 3, for example, they know not me, saith the Lord. Or verse 6, through deceit they refuse to know me. And the issue in Jeremiah 9 was that they did not know the Lord because of all their lies, all of their false teachings, all of their deceitful tongues and their deceitful speakings. So that in speaking the lie, which is the opposite of the truth, they did not know the Lord. And the implication then is that through the truth, one knows the Lord. And so the name of God is very simply, but very deeply, the truth of God. And that name, indeed, is deep. That truth of God, indeed, is of infinite depth. The name of God tells you who God is. Who is your God? What is His name? Listen to the name of your God. Your God is holy. He is set apart from all the creature. He is not a man. He is not like man who is of the dust and who returns to the dust. But He is holy, entirely set apart to Himself. So holy is He that He is not an angel. And He is not like an angel. He is the holy God, so that even the angels cover their faces before Him and cry His holiness day and night in His temple. This is the name of your God. He is holy. Listen to the name of your God. Your God is almighty. All strength, all power is His. The kind of power that you and I cannot fathom the depths of in all the ages of eternity. We see it, we know it, but we can't fathom the depths of it. It is the power of God to say, "Let there be light." And there was light. It is the power of God to say about a dead, rotten, stinking sinner, "Let him be mine." And that sinner is God's. That's almighty power. And that is your God. Listen to the name of your God. Your God is exalted. He dwells in heaven, but heaven cannot contain Him. And He dwells in heaven because it pleases Him to dwell with His people. And if heaven itself had a heaven, so that there were the heaven of heavens, that heaven of heaven could not contain Him. He is exalted so that He sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and all of the inhabitants are unto Him as grasshoppers. And He looks down from His throne on high at all who dwell below, and sees with piercing eye all things that are done, for He is the exalted God. Listen to the name of your God. He is a covenant God. He is Jehovah, who dwells in covenant fellowship with Himself, and from eternity to eternity has dwelt in that blissful fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Never was there a time, to speak foolishly, when the Son or the Spirit was not, but always from eternity to eternity the same. And Jehovah God abides as the covenant God. And He who is exalted, and He who is holy, and He who is almighty, has in His covenant mercy and compassion condescended to you and come right down to you and dwelt in your midst. He does that now. By His Word, He dwells with you. By His Spirit, He dwells with you and has taken you into His own friendship and His own covenant life. Not just this, that He says, "You men shall be friends with Me, God," but this, that He says, "You men shall be taken right into My divine covenant life, so that you have fellowship with Me, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ, uniting us to Him as our head, so that through Him, who is the second person come in our flesh, we men have fellowship in the divine life of God Himself. That's your God. Listen to the name of your God. Your God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Your God is so merciful that when you and Adam rebelled against Him and listen to the word of the devil over the word of God, which is outrageous rebellion, God came to you, His elect people in Jesus Christ, and in His mercy provided the sacrifice that would cover the sins of His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you in your own sin and folly, disobey him, which is outrageous rebellion, for he is your God. And who could think to disobey him? When you and I, in outrageous rebellion, sin against him, he comes in that mercy and that grace to cover all those sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so great and so everlasting is his mercy that he has never dealt with you any other way and never seen you any other way than as perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. For you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, from all eternity. Jehovah has dealt with his people according to his everlasting mercy and compassion in Christ. That's your God. That's his name. It's a little bit of his name. The whole truth of Jehovah God is the name of God. Always opposed to that name of God is the lie. God's name is the truth. Opposed to that truth is the lie. And that was the problem in Judah in Jeremiah 9. The people were liars. Their tongue was deceitful. And their lie was not primarily this, that as they looked each other in the face and had a conversation together, that one of them would say something untrue to the other one. That was there too. But their lie in Judah was especially this, the lie of man, the lie of false doctrine, the lie of heresy, and that essentially was the lie in Judah comes out in verses 13 and 14, where God says about them, they have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. And those two things, the imagination of their heart and Balaam, refer to the exact same thing. What is the imagination of man's heart? It's man. That's all man knows. That's all man cares about by nature. The only thing that's in his heart is man. And Balaam refers to all of that teaching that exalts man and that brings what is in man's heart out to be the object of worship. Idolatry in the Old Testament, the worship of Baal and all manner of other gods, was essentially the worship of man. It was essentially the false doctrine of man, because this whole realm of gods that they would build and that they would bow down to were all designed to get something for man. By Baal, they would get power and might for their endeavors in life. And from Ashtaroth, another goddess that went with Baal, they would get the power of procreation. Whatever god it was that they were worshiping, it was all designed to give man the power and to give man the glory, so that the imagination of man's heart and Balaam is essentially the same thing. It is the doctrine of man. It is false doctrine. It is heresy. And that's what's at the heart of every false doctrine that opposes the name of God and the truth of God today. At the heart of all of that false doctrine is man. There man sits somewhere in that false doctrine enthroned. There man sits with his contribution to his salvation. There man sits with his work or his activity, by which work and which activity he saves himself, by which work and activity he obtains something for himself of Jehovah God. That's essentially what every false doctrine and heresy is. It's the doctrine of man. And this matter of God's name helps us understand more regarding the opposition to his name. God's name is God's truth, and standing opposed to God's truth is the lie. But now we learn from this that the lie is not only this, running as far away as you can from the truth and saying the exact opposite of the truth. So that if the truth is this, God is gracious, then the lie is this, God is not gracious. Or if the truth is this, God saves man by his power, then the lie is this, no, God doesn't save man by his power at all. That's not the way the lie works. But the lie is this. It takes the language of the truth, garbs itself and cloaks itself. The lie makes use of religious terms. But the lie does that in order to deceive, in order that it may say something against the truth, but not be detected as against the truth. And that's what God rebukes Judah for in Jeremiah 9. They be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, verse 2. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Verse 4, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Verse 5, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. That's the lie. It deceives. It is meant to be hard to detect. It is meant to be tricky. That's why these men have to teach themselves to lie. They have to train themselves to do it. They have to teach themselves the language and the terminology of the truth that they may cloak their lie in that language. And now, what do you make of false doctrine? What do you think about the lie and heresy of man? That lie is against the truth, which means that lie is against God's own name. That lie is an attack on God's holy name. An attack on the name of your God, whose name is holy and exalted and almighty, and the covenant God and the God of compassion and mercy and grace. That's what that lie is. That's what that false doctrine is. An attack on the name of God. Is it any wonder that God hates the lie? Is it any wonder that he abominates false doctrine? That's the lie that stands opposed to the truth, which is the name and revelation of Jehovah God. God makes known his name in Jesus Christ, so that in Jesus Christ, the exaltation of God and the condescension of God, the compassion of God and the justice of God, the holiness of God, the covenant life of God is known. And that is the Christ who is proclaimed to the church in the gospel, in the good news, that God is God and loves his church and has delivered her in the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole matter of the name of God as God's revelation of himself and the revelation of the truth has a bearing on the covenant instruction of the children and youth of the church. It has a bearing on parents and their calling to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, and a bearing on the Christian school teacher and the Christian school association, which is called and joins together to bring up the children in the fear of the Lord. And there's a question in there, and even a difficult question in there for parents and for the teacher when it comes to the covenant rearing of the seed. How do we do that? What do we teach them? What's the content of the instruction? What does it mean to give a Christian education? And how is that Christian education different from the secular education of the world? There's a real question for parents, and a real question for the association of parents, and for the Christian school teacher. What's the content of the instruction? Well, Lord's Day 47 teaches that this instruction in rightly knowing thee is this: to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. In all of the works of God's hands, which works are many, God shows himself, makes himself known. And in those works, his power is seen, his wisdom is seen, his goodness is seen, his justice, his mercy, and his truth are clearly displayed according to the catechism. And the church, knowing those works of God, will sanctify, glorify, and praise him in all those works. And that tells us the content of our instruction. It is, first of all, God's works. All of God's works. It is the work of God that there are numbers, that there is a one and a two and a three. God made the numbers. Those numbers are the works of his hand. And those numbers can be combined in mathematics, so that mathematics is the work of God's hands. And God made language. He made an A and a B and a C. And God has directed the whole course of history. And God takes care of all of his creatures in the sending of the rain and the sunshine. And God is the one who has made each creature according to its kind. And God has made the heavens so that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and how excellent is his name in all the earth. God has shown himself in all of his works. And so in our instruction of the children, we show the works of God. We teach them the A and the B and the C. When the children learn A is for apple and B is for boy and C is for cat and 1 + 2 = 3, the children are learning the works of God. When they learn the history of mankind and all of the scientific things to study, they are learning the works of God. In the second place, they see that God's power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And here is the excitement of Christian education, that in teaching all of these things as the works of Jehovah God, that the children are shown that these works show the power and the majesty of Jehovah God, His goodness and His justice. And 1 + 2 = 3, because God is a God of order. And A is for apple and B is for boy, because God has made language that we may communicate and hear His word. All of the works of Jehovah God are seen in the light of them being His works and His power and His glory, so that the children are taught, now sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all of those works as your gratitude to God who has delivered you and made you His children. Lord's Day 47 becomes a kind of manual for Christian school instruction, for Christian education of the children and young people. Grant that we may rightly know Thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. That truth of God's name and that truth of who He is declared to the church in the glorious gospel of good news, of the good news of your salvation, so that whatever the church learns and whatever she sees of the glory and the majesty of God is always seen through this truth, that God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and that God has sent His only begotten Son for the salvation of His church, so that His church, which by nature can see nothing and must go to hell for it, and which by nature cannot know Him and must go to hell for it, has been delivered and saved by Jehovah God in His mercy through Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name, which is thy revelation of thy truth in Christ. And Jehovah God loves His name. He delights in His name. Jehovah God never, which thought is blasphemy, grows weary of His name, for His name is His truth. And the truth of God as the Holy God, the exalted God, the covenant God, the gracious God, delights Him. All God ever says is His name. It's all He ever says in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, because Jehovah God speaks in that creation His name. He loves His name so. And His name is excellent in all the earth, because He loves His name so. And He says that in the church of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and nothing other than the gospel of Christ must be proclaimed, because He loves His name so. Jehovah delights in His own name. He teaches that in Jeremiah 9, in verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And when God says, I delight in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, God is not saying there, I delight when you have loving kindness and when you exercise judgment and righteousness, or when men have loving kindness and righteousness. He's not saying, I delight in these things in general, or I delight in these things when men do them. He is saying, I delight that I do these things. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And those things of righteousness and judgment and loving kindness are His name. Those are His truth. The truth of who He is as Jehovah God, and the truth of His dealings with His church. That Jehovah delights in His name, in this exercise of His loving kindness, means that it pleases Him to have loving kindness to you. That delights Him. That He is full of loving kindness to you. It delights Him that He is righteous towards you in giving Jesus Christ to bear your iniquity and to fulfill the whole law, which fulfillment of the law is counted as yours. It delights Him to do justice towards you, which is to defend you from your enemy and to preserve you unto Himself. It delights Him to do those things, for He loves His name and He loves His truth. And that delight of God in His own name is the confidence of the church. The fact that He delights in it means He will never stop. He never will. He never wants to cut off His loving kindness to His people. He never wants to cut off His righteousness and judgment towards them. He delights in these things. He loves it. He delights in His own name. That's the confidence for you and for me, who often delight in our wisdom or strength or in our riches. And we're always tempted by that doctrine of man. You always think that the real, real truth we need is to hear what strength man has and what wisdom man has been given. And that in those things is the delight of the church. That's not it. It is not in what you are, but in what God has done in His name. In His truth. Those are the things God delights in. Those are the things He gives His church to delight in. Let him that glorieth not glory in His strength or His wisdom, but glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And God's delight in His own name and His own truth explains His utter revulsion at the lie of man. And that lie too, that revulsion of God too, is evident in Jeremiah 9. Shall I not visit them for these lies, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. The Lord detests The law, he detests false doctrine because he delights in his name and delights in his truth. And that's the answer to the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is all the pain, all the loss, all the suffering for the sake of the truth worth it? Has it been in all of history? For in the history of the church, there has been division and strife and conflict and death and blood and farewells all over this matter of doctrine. But the Lord loves his name and delights in that name and that truth, and he hates the lie. He hates it. And he comes to his church and gives to his church the privilege of knowing that name, and having that name, and seeing that truth, so that whether the people of God want to or not, they can't help it but say, I have to have that name. I have to have that name. I can't take that lie. I can't take that lie that I find in myself. I can't take that doctrine of man that wells up in my own soul. I must have the name of God. I must have his truth. For there alone is my hope, my comfort. There alone is the glory of God. In the church, knowing that name, praise to God, hallowed be thy name. In the first place, grant that we may know thee. And in the second place, grant that we may live unto thee, that in all our life, our thoughts, words, and actions, we are not the occasion for the blaspheming of thy name, but that in all of our life, thy name may be honored and glorified. And that hallowing of God's name is his work. He whose name it is, and he who loves and delights in that name, is the one also who hallows his name by causing you to know it, by causing you to love it more than your life, more than your life, by causing you to seek his glory. That hallowing of God's name doesn't come out of you, and doesn't come out of me. The Catechism itself says so. What does it mean, hallowed be thy name? This. Grant us. Grant us. Give it to us. We don't have it. We don't have the hallowing of thy name. We don't have the love of thy name. We don't even have the knowing of thy name. Except thou wilt give it to us. Grant it to us. That we may rightly know thee. And that we may all our life seek to honor that name. Behold, Church of Jesus Christ, the name and the truth of God. And now pray, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Hallowed be thy name.